we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, 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 we shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. Cause he hung up on that cross and he rose.
Good morning. I didn't think that many people went on the trip. Just okay. If anybody's new, we'd like you to fill out this Let's Connect card in the seat in front of you. We got a gift bag for you if you're a visitor, first time visitor. We have a few announcements. Venture Club meeting, August 15th at 6 o'clock.
This Tuesday.
August 15th, Tuesday, 6 o'clock. P.M. Not in the morning. Not in the morning. If you're helping with the club, plan to attend the meeting. David Glenn is going to share with the program. And if you got any questions, see Deb. I think she's gone too.
No, she's here.
Huh? Is she hiding? Okay. VBS members, we have a meeting next, is it next Sunday already? No, it's August 20th. 9:30 a.m., so that's Sunday school hour. We want to share the progress that the search for Director of Family Ministries. I want to give you some recommendations, and all members are requested to attend. Next, August 27th, that's when Fred and his wife are coming. We want to do a Let's Get Acquainted Sunday. So as you come in, you're going to be given a name tag. You can put your name on, and everybody's going to know who everybody is. What was your name again? Nobody says that to you, do they, Mike?
No.
Michael.
Mike.
See, I'm getting it. Okay, scripture verse for today is Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come to your house of worship. We humbly come before you, praising you for who you are and what you mean to each one of us here. Thank you for allowing us into your presence and how you bless us and care for us, for unifying this body of believers. We ask for your forgiveness for our many failures. Our world today seems upside down. Good is evil, evil is good. We come to you for wisdom and discernment, helping us make sense of this evil world. Even now, Lord, we are sending others out to help grow your kingdom. We pray for safety as they go, for prepared hearts as they minister and share your word to those on Manitoula Island. Bring them home safely, renewed, refreshed from working in and with you, working in and through them, Lord. Our prayer list today is full of those asking relief from cancer, from other health issues, Lord. We are praying that your will be accomplished in each life here. We continue to pray for Dave Bender, taking a much-needed rest today, Lord. We ask that you strengthen him and get him back to full health. We thank you for his work in our church. We pray for Diane's husband, David, for Mark Thompson, for Myron Hubner. We've all been praying for your work in their lives. Lord, we are blessed by those who provide care and nurture in our to our infants in the growing room. We're asking you to provide more caregivers in this area. This will give those currently the ability to attend the service once in a while. We bring the ministry war, Lord, before you. Women at risk. We are at a time, Lord, I don't think I've seen it in my lifetime, where women and children are being abused, trafficked, exploited like never before. Be with those who provide safety and empower survivors with dignity and hope. Help those trying to escape this evil and give them the love of Christ. Lord, we thank you for Mike and Lori Dean. They serve at Camp Awakaya. They're providing safe and effective summer, fall, and even winter camp, sharing your love with our children. We pray for their volunteer staff for endurance and patience as they serve with these children. Our family, Lord, of the week is Chuck and Melissa Flora. We just ask that you provide every need. You have blessed us, Lord, beyond our wildest dreams. We take this time to give back just a small part to help build your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for how, and we look forward to how your will be accomplished in each of these petitions. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Mm-hmm. so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is to save us. So you please stand as we continue in worship, praising our Lord who's mighty to save. He's our King. Let's praise Him together.
Because of what you've done, not because of what I've done.
Well, good morning, and welcome to each and every one of you. I'm glad you're here, and those joining us via the live stream, glad to have you with us as well. Kids, you are dismissed to the big Bible blast. My name is David Tanner. I'm one of three pastors here at Whitneyville. The other two are gone. They've flown the coop, but with good reason. Pastor Dan and his bride have been on vacation with their family, their kids, their grandkids at Yellowstone National Park, and they're making their way home today and will be back home later on this afternoon. And then Pastor Jonathan is with a short-term mission team to Daystar Native Outreach on Manitoulin Island. They left yesterday, and they'll be back next Saturday. So as the Lord brings these folks to mind, please be in prayer for them. Manitoulin Island is about 80 to 90 miles east of Drummond Island. So they're in North Country. I don't think it started snowing there yet, but maybe soon. This summer, we've been going over the Apostles' Creed and giving proof texts from the Bible that this creed is indeed scriptural. In doing so, this has been an exercise in apologetics, in knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and how to communicate it effectively to those who don't know our one true living God. The Apostles' Creed says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This morning, we'll be considering the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is at the heart of the good news, the gospel. For us to appreciate and grasp the significance of the forgiveness of sins, we must first know the seriousness of our sin. As we do that, we'll answer some questions. What does the forgiveness of sins mean? Does it mean that we are sinless? What's the big deal about the forgiveness of sins? And for most of you, I'm probably not sharing anything new to you. So I'd like for all of us to keep in mind the words of the Apostle Peter, where he writes in 2 Peter 1:13, I think it is right for me to help you remember as long as I am in this body. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way: I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. Why do we need reminders? Well, believe it or not, a study was done regarding forgetting. And they came up with a forgetting curve. The following is from the Learning Guild website regarding this curve. Within an hour, people will have forgotten 50% of what was presented. So by 1 o'clock, most of us will have forgotten what was said in this hour.
Within 24 hours, they have forgotten 70% of new information, and within a week, forgetting claims an average of 90%. We forget. We need to be reminded of things, especially scriptural truths. When you leave here, you'll be reminded that sin is serious in God's eyes, and because of that, Him forgiving us of our sins is a big deal. Amen. We'll also be reminded that our salvation is great, and with it comes a great responsibility. The big idea for today's message is, I believe that only the one true living God is able to forgive sin. Our text is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I invite you to turn there. And to stir us up by way of reminder, there are three parts to today's message. Part 1 is a review of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Part 2 is an illustration of today's message from the Gospel according to Mark. And then part 3 is applications to today's message. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, I would like us to be reminded of three things. The finality of sin, that's in verse 1. The facets of sin, that's in verses 2 and 3. And the forgiveness of sins, verses 4 through 10. I invite you to follow along as I read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are now saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift. It's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Let's pray. Father God, as we look into your word this morning, remind us of the seriousness of our sin, but also remind us of your great love and mercy that you had for us. Lord, I pray that the distractions that we're currently thinking about, Lord, help us to put those aside for now and look into your word. Please teach us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, there are three things that I'd like us to see, to be reminded of. And again, it's the finality of sin, the facets of sin, and the forgiveness of sins. So for us to fully appreciate the forgiveness of sin, we must first acknowledge the seriousness of our sin, which we'll see in verses 1 through 3. Roman numeral number 1 in your outline, the finality of sin is death. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually speaking, we were dead, lifeless. like an animal that's been struck by a vehicle laying on the shoulder of the road lifeless, or persons in a morgue, or persons buried in a graveyard or cemetery. It's that kind of spiritual lifelessness. The verse continues, we were dead in our trespasses. You may have seen signs, or maybe you have signs on your property that say, no trespassing. Another variation of that is, forget the dog, beware of owner. In that context, it means not to enter someone's property illegally. Don't overstep the bounds before you. To overstep your bounds is closer to the meaning of trespass, as we see here in verse 1. It literally means false steps, a violation, a moral failure. Romans 3:16 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the greatest examples of seeing how much we have morally failed, or how much we have come short of the glory of God, is to look at the Ten Commandments, known as the moral law. The first four are in reference to our relationship with Him, and then the other six have to do with our relationship with one another. By way of review, here's the Ten Commandments in a minute or less. Number one, You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, God should be number one. Don't worship idols. Don't misuse my name. Don't blaspheme my name. The meaning behind this is don't use his name as a curse word, but also don't misuse his name as a way of life. Keep the Sabbath holy. At the heart of this commandment is not to neglect the things of God. Number five, honor your mom and dad. Number six, don't murder. Seven, don't commit adultery that has to do with sexual purity. Eight, don't steal. Nine, don't lie. And 10, don't covet. James 2:10 says if we violate one, we violate all. All of us have trespassed. We have made false steps against God's moral law in one way or another. And if we are honest with ourselves, we've probably trespassed each commandment in either thought, word, or deed. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying, I find it sometimes profitable to myself to read the Ten Commandments and to think over my sins against each one of them. What a list it is. And how it humbles you in the dust to read it over. Not only were we dead in our trespasses, but also dead in our sins. The word sins here means to miss the mark. Both trespasses and sins have an overlapping meaning. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this regarding transgressions and sins, and I quote, both suggest deliberate acts against God and his righteousness and thus failure to live as one should. The plural of these two nouns signifies people repetitiveness involvement of sin and hence their state of end generation, unquote. A simple definition of trespasses and sins is rebellion against God. It's thoughts and actions that are based on self and not on God and the things of God. Verses 2 and 3 explain the reasons for our deadness, our lifelessness. Roman numeral 2 in your outline, the facets or factors of sin, those in rebellion against God. Three S's. Sin involves the system, that is the world system. It involves Satan. And sin involves our sin nature, also known as the flesh. Let's look at it. You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked. Notice the word walked. We walked. Our manner of living, our thought process was according. We were conforming to these three things. First, the ways of the world. The ways of the world is in reference to the world system. It's a system that's anti-God, which permeates governments, cultures, languages, education, institutions, media, businesses, and even some so-called churches. John says in 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father. This world system is not from God and doesn't make any attempt to please God or obey His word. It promotes mankind as absolute authority over everything. It wants absolutely nothing to do with God. And all of us were born into this domain. Amen. And spiritually speaking, we walked according to its ways. Number two, we also walked according to the ruler of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. The ringmaster to all this worldly folly is Satan himself. Satan started off as the greatest, the most beautiful, the most powerful angel in heaven, but he wasn't satisfied with his position. His aim was to usurp God's rule and have God worship him along with God's other created beings. Through him came evil and wickedness. God kicked him out of heaven, and one-third of all created angels followed Satan in his rebellion, known as demons. Verse 2 refers to him as the ruler of the power of the air. Some translations use the word prince in place of ruler, meaning he's not a supreme ruler, but currently has power or authority in this world system. Power of the air is probably in reference that he and the demons have their habitat in our atmosphere as spiritual beings. However, they can't be everywhere at once like God is. It doesn't mean they possess every unbeliever, but they are among us. An example of that is 1 Peter 5:8, stating that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Also in verse 2, it says that Satan is working in the disobedient children. This is in reference to the unbeliever, which included us prior to our faith in Christ. We were disobedient children. Satan was our father. We groped in spiritual darkness and was blinded by him. We walked according to his ways in rebellion against God. We not only walked according to the ways of this world and Satan, but we also walked according to our sin nature. Verse 3, we too all previously lived among them, that's everyone else in the world system, in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. The words fleshly and flesh is in reference to our sin nature. It's just as bad, it's just as evil as the world system and Satan. There's nothing good about our sin nature. It's in rebellion against God as well. Jeremiah 17:9 in the King James Version says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul explains just how wicked our sin nature is in Galatians 5:19 through 21. You see, he says this, now the works of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, moral impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. That's the picture of our wicked sin nature. It's been said that we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. Our bent was toward these three things prior to salvation: the world system, Satan, and we are also bent to indulge in our fleshly desires and of the mind. These are the three facets of sin that are in rebellion against God that we see in verses 1 through 3. Every single human being is born a sinner and therefore a child of wrath, just like everyone else in this world system. Romans 6:23 says that the wages, the payment of sin is death. When we talk about being dead in verse 1, we're also talking about death that separates us from God in a terrible place of torment called the lake of fire. Two words sum up verses 1 through 3 in my mind: hopelessness and helplessness. There's not one good thing we find in these three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. It's doom and gloom. However, for the Christian, verses 1 through 3 is in the past tense. We were dead. We previously walked according to those three things. But for those of you who have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is who you are now. It's present tense. You are an enemy of God. In his eyes, you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You are walking according to the ways of this world. You're walking according to the ways of Satan, who is your spiritual father, and you are walking according to your fleshly desires, your sin nature. You are disobedient to your Creator and subject to his wrath, which is in that terrible place of torment called the lake of fire. Your current situation, unbeliever, is one of helplessness and hopelessness. But thankfully, God isn't only a just God, but a God full of love, grace, and mercy. Roman numeral 3 in your outline: the forgiveness of sins. There are four things I'd like us to see in verses 4 through 10. Through the forgiveness of sins, the believer is revived, redeemed, resurrected, spiritually speaking, and regenerated. Verse 4. But God. No way were we going to get out of this hopelessness, helplessness, and death because of those three facets of sin we talked about earlier. Help would not come from the world system. Help was not coming from Satan. No, he's very happy with our lot in life. Nothing would please him more than for us to remain his children. We couldn't even help ourselves. Isaiah 53:3 says that we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. We couldn't even be good enough to be accepted by God, no matter how hard we tried. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. However, through the forgiveness of sins, the believer has been revived. Verses 4 through 5a. But God, who is rich, that is abundant in mercy, talking about his compassion, because of his great love, that's agape love. It's God's special sacrificial love that he had for us, verse 5, made us alive, no longer dead, no longer lifeless, but revived with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. Who revived us while we were dead in trespasses? Christ did. Through the forgiveness of sins, the believer is redeemed. The word redeem means deliverance. Deliverance from the world system, from Satan, and from the desires of our flesh. We are saved from those things. Verse 5b, you are saved by grace. That's unmerited favor on us hopeless, helpless sinners who have put our trust, our confidence, our faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, who is the only one capable of getting us out of this rotten mess we were in. Colossians 1:14, in him, speaking of Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Through the forgiveness of sins, the believer has been resurrected, spiritually speaking. Verse 6, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies, in the heavens in Christ Jesus, depending on what translation you have. As children of God, we have been raised up and seated with him in heaven. That's our spiritual position right now. Through the forgiveness of sin, the believer is a new creation. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. The forgiveness of sins is this. The wages, the payment for our sins, known as redemption, has been paid in full by Christ Jesus, the God-man. By him taking our place and dying for our sins, it's a gift to all of us. We have forgiveness of sins. We've been rescued from the penalty of sin when we put our faith, our confidence, our trust in Jesus Christ for what he did for us at the cross. No matter how hard we would try to save ourselves, it was of no avail. Only God can take care of our sin problem. So what's the big deal about sin and the forgiveness of sins? It's a big deal because sin is a big deal in God's eyes. He is holy. He is totally set apart from sin. Sin is repulsive to him. It's like a dirty diaper that's been in the sun. It's a stench to him. He can have nothing to do with it, but he does judge it. That's the seriousness of our trespasses and sins. So to be forgiven of our sins is a big deal. It had to take a great God. Our salvation is a great one. He has delivered us from the world system, from Satan's domain and his power. He has delivered us from needing or wanting to fulfill our sin nature. We are a new creation. By way of illustration of this text, please turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. You remember at the end of chapter 4, Jesus had been ministering on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and when evening came on one certain day, he wanted to go on the other side. Depending on the winds, this was going to be a 1 hour, but it could be as long as a 6 hour trip, depending on the winds. The Sea of Galilee isn't very big at all. But he wanted to go on the other side. He didn't tell his disciples the reason, but they got in a fishing boat. And usually those fishing boats could carry about 15 people. So he and his disciples got in one of those fishing boats, and they made their way across to the other side. And you remember, it was evening when they left, and you'll probably remember that as they went, there was this furious storm. The boat, this wooden fishing boat, was being swamped. It was sinking. And the disciples were scared. And so, no doubt, they were hanging on for dear life. In 92, the waves were recorded as big as 10 feet. So this is an angry lake, probably being jostled around, wind blowing. They're getting soaking wet. And there's Jesus in the back of the boat, sleeping. He's getting jostled around too. He's getting wet too. And remember, these disciples, four to six of them were fishermen. These were the professionals. And they're scared. And our Lord isn't waking up. For some reason, he's not waking up. And so the situation was so dire, he's not waking up. Obviously, this would wake anybody. Maybe even the dead. It was bad. But he's not waking up, and they're all scared. And so you know the story. They wake him up. And he says, "You of little faith." And he gets up, and he calms the sea. And they were amazed. It's an amazing account of our Lord. Him having authority over nature like that. Well, it's after this storm, you notice that they didn't turn around and go back. They kept going to their destination. And they end up where the Lord wanted them to go. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, this is Gentile territory because of the pigs mentioned in verse 12. And you'll remember that pigs are an unclean animal in the Jewish culture. Now, it isn't an accident or by chance they have ended up here. Nothing is by chance with God. In the verses following, we find out why Jesus wanted to go to the other side. Verse 2 and following, as soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs. These are caves that were used as a place to bury people. And no one was able to restrain him. Not even with chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying, and cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine what this guy looked like? Probably naked, because in verse 15 we see that he is clothed. Probably filthy from living in the caves and covered with dry blood from cutting himself. Probably matted hair and beard. He may have had lice and maybe some broken or missing teeth. What a sight. He must have been. What would you have thought of if you were there and this man came running up to you and Jesus and the rest of the disciples? The selfish part of me would be thinking, you got to be kidding. Can we get checked in the hotel first? Can we go get a shower, get some dry clothes on, maybe get a nap in? That was some night we had last night. Can we do that stuff first before we minister? But Life as a Christian isn't about us. It's about God, and it's about people. I see this man as a picture of us prior to our salvation. He's broken. He was dead in his trespasses and sin. He walked according to the ways of this world. There was no other option for him. Those in the world didn't seek God to help him. They had a great idea, let's chain him up. Didn't work. He walked according to Satan. As a matter of fact, he was possessed by demons. He too was born outside of the Garden of Eden and had a sin nature. He was helpless, hopeless, a child of God's wrath, just like we were. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked. "My name is Legion," he answered, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs were there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. I don't know why the demons wanted to enter the pigs, but we notice this, that Jesus has authority not only over nature, but also has authority over Satan and demons. Amen. The value of 2,000 pigs in today's market is about $300,000 to $400,000. I love bacon. I probably contribute to that. That is a lot of money. Verse 14, the men who tended them ran off and reported it to the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus not only has authority over nature and authority over Satan and demons, but he also has authority to forgive sins. This man is now a new creation. He's free from the world's system, from Satan's power, free from carrying out the inclinations of his flesh, free from the penalty of sin. He is now dressed. He's dressed not only physically, but he's also clothed spiritually, like every believer. Isaiah 61:10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness." Verse 16, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, that is Jesus, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with them. This man, like us, is now God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. This man knew what life was like before our Lord saved him. He wanted to be with Jesus, and no doubt he wanted to serve our Lord. But no. Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them about how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And usually when Jesus healed someone, he would tell them not to say anything, but not in this case. Go tell others. Verse 20, so he went out and he proclaimed in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. There were 10 main cities in the area of Decapolis. And as he went to those cities and told them what Christ had done for him, they were amazed. What a witness he must have been. I think it's marvelous that our Lord was ministering on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And while doing so, this man was on the Lord's mind, and he came to him. Our Lord, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for this man, came to him. It's a reminder to us that God, that Christ, the God-man, left glory, the splendor of heaven, and came to us to rescue us from sin and God's wrath by dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and was then buried and rose again. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him." I would like to close with three applications. Application number one. For those of you who believe in Christ Jesus as your Savior, God desires a continual relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Yes. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. When tempted, we can either choose to walk in the ways of the world or in the ways of Satan or in the ways of our flesh or walk in the ways of the Holy Spirit. Choose wisely. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But sometimes we choose unwisely. Forgiveness of sin doesn't mean we are sinless. Mm-hmm. When we mess up in sin, we need to confess it to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to stand in agreement with God against ourselves regarding the sin you have committed. Now, for those of you who have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ for paying for your sin debt, first repent. Remember, God desires a relationship with you. Repent. Change your mind regarding your sin. Remember, sin is offensive to God, no matter how good you think you are. Agree with him that you're a lost sinner, and then put your trust, your confidence in Christ Jesus, who has paid for your sin debt. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Application number two. Remember that your salvation is a great salvation. Every believer has their sins forgiven. The penalty of sin has been paid by Christ. However, it's easy to compare our salvation experience with others. I encourage you not to do that. No matter when you were saved or the circumstances you were in, your salvation is just as great as anyone else's. Your salvation is just as great as the man in Luke chapter 5. It's just as great as the Apostle Paul's. It's just as great as the thief dying on the cross next to Jesus and others in the Bible. Every believer is a sinner saved by God's wonderful grace. 1 Peter 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And finally, the third application. Remember that this great salvation comes with great responsibility. I would encourage all of us to live a life that reflects a person who has been saved from this world, Satan, your sin nature, and God's wrath. Live a life that reflects that. Be a witness to our Lord and tell others about him, what he has accomplished and what he has done for you. Romans 12, 1 through 3, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I trust that you have been stirred up with remembrance and encourage once again these scriptural truths regarding this forgiveness of sins, our salvation. I believe we should remind ourselves daily what Christ has saved us from and then live accordingly. The big idea for today's message, I believe, that only the one true living God is able to forgive sin. I not only believe in the forgiveness of sins, but I'm so thankful for it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these truths in your word. What a great reminder to us, Lord. Help us never to forget who we were before Christ and who we are now. Lord, I pray that we would live a life that reflects that. That people see that we're different because we've been saved from this world system and from Satan and from the desires of our flesh. Boy, Lord, we were trapped, and only you could redeem us and could save us. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us. And I pray if there's anybody listening or that's here who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, would you work in their hearts now? Convict them. Holy Spirit, show them their need for a Savior. Their future does not look good. It isn't good. And so, Lord, right there, wherever they are, whether sitting in a chair or here in this auditorium, Lord, I pray that you would convict them in a way that they would repent of their sin and that they would put their faith, their confidence in the one, the only, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand. Thank you for that amazing grace.
I once was lost, but now
Our benediction passage is found in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. What a marvelous salvation we have. Please leave here rejoicing in what Christ Jesus has done, what he's done for you. Have a great day, everybody.